Now this morning I'm going to preach from Psalm 131, so I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bible right now, to Psalm 131. If you have your Bible, will you please take it out and turn it there? Now today's reading is taken from a category of Psalms entitled the Ascending Psalm. It is a series of Psalms that ancient worshippers read and recite as they prepare their hearts for worship during their journey to Jerusalem for the various feasts and festivals. And I would like to invite you to recite this psalm just as they did along with me this morning. And I pray that as we read this psalm together, that the word of God, the word from these psalms, will make its way into your heart, finding good soil for the word to take root in. So if you are there, can I ask you to get ready to read with me? I count to three and we read Psalm 131 together. Alright? Ready? One, two, three. O Lord, my soul is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have come and quietened my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is a short psalm containing three simple verses which shall serve as my 3 points, and I've divided my sharing into three different parts built upon the three different verses as I mentioned, and I'm going to give you the 3 points right now so that you can follow me easier as I preach. The first point we're going to look at is to recognizing our unweaned soul. The second point is weaning our soul, and the third point is putting our hope in God. So I'm going to move into my first point and the first verse that say, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. And I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Over here in this first verse, we see David painting a reverse picture of an unweaned soul through the form of a prideful man, who is characterized by his eyes, which are lifted too high, and his heart, which is occupied by things that is too great, too marvelous, and in some translation, too difficult for him. This man is driven by his pride. He not only holds an elevated view of himself and looks down upon others, but on top of that, he often concerns and occupies himself with things and matters that is too great and too difficult. And like an unweaned child, he has developed a craving for some things. And when the craving comes, he will seek out to satisfy his craving with no regards for others. Now, I don't know if you remember the moment in your life when you received and accepted the Lord, when you were saved by the Lord, when you received your salvation. For a lot of us, it could be at a rally when we answered an altar call. For some of us, it could be at a church service where we were led to utter the sinner's prayers. Or maybe you are like me, who was saved in the privacy of my own room when I opened my heart to receive Jesus. But how many of us really know what is the reason why we were saved by the Lord? Now, the reason why we were saved by the Lord is not because we then can get a one-way ticket to heaven, whereby earth then immediately becomes a transit lounge like the airport. But my friends, we were saved for one purpose, one key purpose. And the purpose is for transformation. The purpose is so that we may go through a transformation process that requires us to conform ourselves into and mature into the likeness of Christ. Listen to how Paul describes this transformation process in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. This is the words of Paul. He said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ. Thus when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear also with him in glory. Baptism candidate, today you have died. And your life is now hidden in Christ. You've taken on a new life. Now what Paul is telling us over here is that at the moment we receive the Lord, and the point where we get baptized also marks the point of the beginning of our transformation journey. It begins with us crucifying our old self and putting on a new self. We embark on a journey when we continuously put away with our pride, our self-centeredness, and our carnal desires and ambition. But instead, we take our hearts and our desires and we bring them into alignment with that of the Lord. Thus, instead of focusing on things of the earth and finding fulfillment through them, we as believers in Christ need to mature and change our focus on things to the heavenly and find our contentment in the Lord. How long is this transformation journey? It's not instantaneous. It's not handed to you on a silver platter. This transformation journey lasts a lifetime, where we are to content ourselves with the Lord. Now, do not get me wrong. By contentment and focusing on heavenly things, I'm not saying that we should have no ambition whatsoever while we are on this earth. I do not mean that we should stop seeking excellence in the things that we do. I do not mean that we should stop desiring and asking God for things. By all means, ask God for things. Ask God for a certain life partner. Ask God for a better job. Ask God for a promotion. By all means, ask God for a better house. Because the issue here is not what you ask for, it's why you ask for them. The issue here is the issue of the heart. The issue here lies in the motivation behind our desires and ambition, whether they are godly or whether they are, I don't even want to use the word ungodly, or whether they are misguided. Because I've come to realize that two persons can ask for the same thing with very different spirit and motivation. It can be vastly different. Two persons can come to you to give you the same constructive feedback, or they claim. One give it out of love so they can learn and be lifted up in the future, while the other give you that criticism so that he can put you down and elevate his own superiority. Two persons can chase the same pot of gold or promotion and pay rise. One do it so that he can have more to give to others, while one do it for his own financial gratification. Two persons can desire that their spouse change. One desire because he genuinely cares for his spouse so that she can become Christ-like, while the other wants his spouse to change so that he can fulfill his selfish ambition, so that the spouse can satisfy his own needs. It is not what you want. It is why you want them. The issue is the motivation that is driving our desires. And believers in Christ, every one of us in this hall, have to learn to identify what is godly and what is misguided, and learn to put the godly ones into the hands of the Lord and lay the misguided ones at the foot of the cross. It is not an issue or challenge that was lost on the early church father. Listen to Apostle James as he addressed this issue of misguided motivation in James chapter 4, verse 3. And he told them, you crave what you do not have. You kill and covet but are unable to obtain it. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may squander it on your pleasure. That is the picture of the unwinned soul. A believer who desires and hungers after things which are misguided, driven by the flesh, brought about by his light passions, and when he's not able to leave them at the foot of the cross. The unwinned soul is someone who retains the earthly craving that Paul have spoke about, that is not within the will of God or the timing of God. The unwinned soul is one that when the craving begins in his unwinned soul, he demands for it to be met immediately. And he cannot wait, because just like an unwinned child who can't wait for his meal, the unwinned soul cannot wait for his own gratification. Doesn't matter if it's not within the will of God. Doesn't matter if it inconveniences others. doesn't matter if it hurt others. And there are a few biblical examples of the unwinned soul, examples of men and women who have not matured into the image of Christ at that point of time, when they reach out to grab things, to satisfy themselves, which brought about harm not only to themselves, but to people around them. I'm going to quote them. You don't have to turn them, but keep your fingers at Psalm 131. The first example is taken from the life of the very psalmist himself, David, and it's taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11. In this chapter, you could say, marked the high point of David's rulership over Israel. He had everything he wants. He is the king. He exercised great power. He had great prominence. He enjoyed pleasure, unlimited indulgences almost, that mere mortals like us can only dream about. But it is not enough. Sometimes when you give a man more, he craves for more. The Bible tells us that through this chapter that David was walking along the roof on the palace one night and he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And at that moment, in his unweaned soul, a craven lust surfaced. One that had to be met immediately. There was no time to waste. And David promptly sent for the woman to have his need satisfied. Doesn't matter that she belongs to his general who was risking his life for her in a battlefield. Doesn't matter that she was going through her monthly purification. That is the unweaned soul. Doesn't matter that he went against the will of God. The unweaned soul, when he wants it now. In his own terms, in his own timing. And David paid a price for that through the death of his son. My friends, sometimes you can't have everything. And even when you can, you can't have it all at the same time. The next example is taken from Numbers 11. The Israelites have been delivered and brought out of Egypt. They have just seen the Lord's wondrous work through their deliverance. And they were on their way to the promised land. Taking the journey, sustained by the Lord's provision of fresh manna, delivered through the sky, freshly baked from the harvest of heaven. And they can eat all they want. You would think they are satisfied. But suddenly the Bible tells us that some elements among them, some foreigners among them, started developing a craving for meat. And suddenly everyone was caught up and they started crying out for meat. And when they couldn't get their way, like unweaned child and souls that they are, they complained bitterly. If only we have meat to eat. Ah, and all the free fish and the cucumbers, watermelons, leeks, onions and garlics. Their memory got better. And now manna is not enough. They want the full buffet course. And concluded their complaint by directing their anger at the Lord. They said, but now we have lost our appetite. Everywhere we look, there's nothing but manna. The blessing of God have become a curse to the unwinned soul. They wanted meat. And you know what? The Lord gave them meat. The Lord brought about a whirlwind, caused a confusion in a flock of birds or quails. They started dropping to the ground. So many of them dropped, it formed about 3 feet deep on the ground. It's fresh, it's sashimi, but. And the Israelites were so happy they got their meat, they began to sink their teeth into the birds. But before, the Bible tells us that before they could even chew on the meat was still between their teeth, before they had a chance to chew it, the Lord struck them down with a plague. And the place where they were struck were named graves of those who crave meat. Well, sometimes you can have your meat, but you can't eat it. And that is the danger of the unweaned soul, who do not know what is contentment, who do not know what is waiting. And I can give you countless examples of the unweaned soul throughout the Bible. It affects men and women and anyone. I could talk about King Saul, but I'm not going to go there. But maybe I can talk about our first parents, Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, in the garden, with the Lord. They had everything they want, but it's not enough. And when the serpent came to tempt them, they reached out their hand to take the very fruit that the Lord told them not to. And the rest is history. I don't know if you are aware of this by now, but throughout all these examples of the unwinned soul, there's a common thread that runs through it. And it is a scary prospect. That they got what they want, even though it wasn't in the will of God, and even though it wasn't good for them. And the common thread is this. The scariest thing about God is that sometimes He will give you exactly what you want, even though it may not be good for you. And the scary thing is when you get what you want, finally, you may realize that you actually do not want it very much. So that is the first point. Recognizing the unwinned soul that is in every one of us. Recognizing the danger of the unwinned soul. Recognizing the need for us to win our soul. And I move on to the next point, and it's entitled Winning the Soul. Winning our soul. And verse 2, it reads, David says this, and I love this. I love this. I love how he puts it. David says, "But I have calmed and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Some translations say, "I'm like a weaned child in my mother's arms." In this second verse, David paints for us a picture of men and women, of a man who have overcome his pride. His eyes are no longer lifted up. His heart is no longer concerned with things that is too great and too marvelous for him. And like a weaned child, he has developed self-control. He's now calm and he's now quiet, and he's lying in his mother's arms contented, which is a metaphorical picture for God. This verse gives us a glimpse into the wind soul, a beautiful picture of what men and women, you and I, could look like if we surrender our hearts, align our will to God, if we only put ourselves through the transformation process, which cannot be achieved, as I mentioned, instantaneously. And it's a conscious effort that each and every one of us have to take to quieten and calm our soul. Because verse 2, it says, "Surely I have still and quietened my soul." In some translation, David says, "But I have come to still and quieten my soul." Friends, how is your soul doing today as you walk through the door? Is your soul calm? Is your soul quiet? Or is your soul in turmoil? Because the calmness and quietness have been shattered by the cries of the unwinned child in you. The unwinned child in us that from time to time calls out to us, presenting to us its craving and demanding us that we satisfy its needs. What is the unwinned child whispering in your soul this morning? Even as I speak right now, some of our souls this morning are distressed by the unwinned soul's need to prove itself to the people around us, driven by the pride of the unwinned soul. Or perhaps some of us are distressed by the need to retaliate against someone. Maybe justifiably, we have been treated unfairly or unjustly. But the ego of the unwinned soul is demanding retaliation and revenge. Or perhaps some of our souls are distressed by the insatiable appetite of the unwinned soul to accumulate earthly possessions, to accumulate positions and titles and accolades, driven by the hunger of the unwinned soul. Because the unwinned soul cannot be content in the Lord. It can only be content in the world. Is your soul calm and quiet? You know, I can preach a sermon, and I wish I can calm you down, but I cannot. I wish I can quieten your soul this morning, but I cannot. Only you can calm your own soul. Only you can quieten your own soul. We have to learn to quieten and calm our soul. every time the unweaned child in us start to whisper, we have to tell him, shh, quiet, shut up. There's no place for you in my life. And it is only when we have learned to come and quieten our soul, and that is when we can enter into our mother's arms, as David say. Now, do not get me wrong, I'm not judging anyone. Every time before I preach a sermon, I preach to myself first, I assure you. And throughout the process of preparing for this sermon, even before I crafted the first word, I have myself gone to the Lord to reflect upon this psalm. And I can recall a number of times where I have insisted and I have made a point because of my pride. I remember the number of times I have insisted on having my ways and brought about inconvenience to other people, chiefly my wife. I remember the number of things, the number of misguided desires that I have, and I do have. I am a pastor, but I'm a human, and I have an unweaned child in me. And I have to painfully take my misguided desires and leave them at the foot of the cross. And it's a hard process. And some people always ask me, Daniel, why are you so hard on yourself? And my reply is, I'd rather be hard on myself than wait for God to be hard on me. And as hard a process it was, after I lay down what is misguided at the foot of the cross and repented, I actually felt liberated. In every sense of the word, my soul feels calmer and my spirit more quieter. It is really like I have returned to my mother's arms. Now, believe it or not, I was quite the mommy's boy when I was growing up. And one of the favorite things I remember about my mother was being in her arms. Now, my mother, she's not here today, I can say this, she's a huge woman, and she has got massive and chubby arms. Alright, I can still remember those arms, alright. And I remember being in her arms from the earliest of my memory, especially times where I earned the wrath of my father, and he comes after me with the belt or the cane. I will run to my mother's arms, my mother will scoop me up and protect me from my father's wrath. I remember the number of times I go into my mother's arms seeking consolation because I'm being bullied chiefly by my two elder brothers who seems like it's their life mission to irritate me. And my mom will hold me and she knows exactly what to say to soothe me and comfort me. I remember the number of times I was sick. My mother would scoop me in her arms and provide a comfort. I remember the number of times, because I was quite a terror when I was young, before I misbehaved or went into a meltdown, my mom will use her massive arms to restrain me and hold me down while I'm crying and thrashing about, and after a long time of exhaustion, I will collapse in her arms and be contented. I'm 39 years old today, and even until today, sometimes when I'm distressed or feeling helpless or frustrated, I still wish I can return to my mother's chubby arms. Well, of course, I can't do that anymore because my mother is too old, I'm too big, and the issues that I'm facing in my life right now is much too complicated for my mother to sort them out. But what my mother can't sort out, and what I can't get into my mother's arms, I can get into God's arms. And this is what David is teaching us. It's a parallel picture between the mother's arms and God's arms. And it's telling us that if we only come and quieten our soul, we can enter into the arms of the Lord and find contentment there. My friends, listen to me. It is possible to find contentment in the Lord in this world that we live in. This world that have conditioned us to strive and to excel and to always be the best, to be better than the person next to us, where being number two is not enough, it just means you are the first loser that came in. It is possible to find contentment in the world that we live in today, in the arms of the Lord, in a world that majors on instant gratification, where we demand our rights and our needs, and we want it now, and we want it right now, where patience is not a virtue. It is still possible to find contentment in the arms of the Lord in the world where everyone is chasing after that elusive someday world. What is that someday world? Someday my marriage will finally be perfect and blissful when my spouse finally changes his or her ways. Finally, I will finally be content with life when I get that dream job of mine. Finally, I will finally be contented when the circumstances around me change. Finally, when that someday comes. And you know what, my friends? That elusive someday never comes. And even in the rare briefest of moment when it does come, another someday comes again. And we are all chasing after another someday world. And we will never be satisfied because our attention is taken away from the little things that the Lord have given us for contentment. Now I'm going to conclude my sermon with verse 3, and I invite the worship team to come to the stage. And I'm going to read verse 3, the last verse in this psalm, and listen to the words of David. And David saying, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Now in this short sermon, we have come to number one, recognize the need, recognize the unwinned soul that is in every one of us. And then secondly, we learn about the need to win our soul by shutting the mouth of the unwinned child. And now finally, I conclude by reminding us to place our hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. David is telling the nation, place your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. And I can assure you, to my own understanding, that there is not a better person who can teach us on what it means to place our hope in the Lord than David himself. Now the theme of placing the hope in the Lord is a recurring one in David's writing. And there are plenty of them. You can find them. You can find them in Psalms 25, Psalms 31, and Psalms 43, just to name a few. But what makes David best suited to talk about what it means to place our hope in the Lord is not the number of times that he writes about it, but the circumstances under which he wrote about it. For a lot of us, when we are going through the darkest period of our life, that is when hope diminishes in our life. But you can't say the same for David. If you examine David's writing, when he calls on the people to hope in the Lord, he is often writing during the darkest period of his life. He wrote about it during the death of his son. He wrote about hoping in God when he was running away from Saul. He wrote about placing your hope in God when he was suffering betrayal. He even wrote about placing your hope in God when he was abandoned by God. While most people lose hope in their darkest period, hope shines the brightest for David in his darkest time. And I was reflecting this morning, I came to church early. I was reflecting upon myself, how is it possible that David can summon up and remind himself to place his hope in the God even during his darkest time? You know what, I want to cut through all the theological gang and just go straight to the point. In my humble opinion, David could do that because he still retains the childlike faith in God. He knows that God loves him like a father. And he has seen God does that before. David have become the wind child. He may not understand, but he can wait. And he can trust the Lord. Some of us here are carrying heavy burdens. You are going through difficult times, and I want to encourage you to place your hope in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord loves you. You know, I better understand the love of God, the love that God has me since I became a father 5 years ago. I have a young son, his name is Elijah, and he's 5 years old. He's the most impish, mischievous boy you can find in the whole world. And he brings me and my wife a lot of joy. You know, a lot of joy. But there's only one problem with Elijah, according to my wife. It is that he has inherited my genes. It's true. So he's like me. He is fully capable of driving me up the wall. Even in his age, he has began to debate with me and reason with me, and sometimes I just want to tear my hair out, not in front of him, I hope. And 1 week ago, Elijah misbehaved, and like all child, he came to me and he said, "You don't love me anymore." Do all child say that? "I'm bad, you don't love me anymore." And I sat him down, and me and my wife do that. We sit him down whenever he say that, and I tell him, "You know what, Papa loves you. Papa will always love you. I don't love you just because you are good. Or even when you're bad, I love you." And you know one of the favorite things that I like to do every day is that I can't wait to go home to see my son, to spend time with him, but I can't because of sometimes of ministry and work, and oftentimes I go home when he's already asleep. But every night without fail, I will go into his rooms. You know what I'll do in his room? I'll just sit down beside him and I'll just look at him as he's sleeping. Sometimes he sleep talks, alright? I look at him and I just look at him, and because I love him, and I'll pray over him and I'll whisper into his ears to tell him how much I love him and that he only needs to know that I want the best for him. Why am I sharing this with you? Because God looks at you the same way, my friends. Regardless of your circumstances, of your challenges, God loves you. And the love that I have for my son cannot even remotely hold a candle to the love that God has for you. He's looking at you every day. He knows your challenges. He knows how you are like. He knows your needs and He will meet them. And you must trust the Lord. Have the trust, have the hope in God like the wind child. Knowing that you may not always have your way. You may not always know what is happening, but God knows and He loves you. Can you close your eyes and let me pray for you? Lord, I have not come just to preach a sermon using words or clever crafting, but Lord, I have come to bring your hope to your congregation this morning. Regardless of the circumstances that each and every one of us is undergoing, Lord, I pray that we will always place our hope in you. And I feel that all of us, and I pray that all of us will feel your love for us. And Lord, as we continue to undergo this transformation journey, especially for our baptism candidates, we pray that we will always be mindful and that we will place all our godly ambition into your hands and lay the misguided ambition at the foot of the cross. May we be able to utter the words of David that we have come and quieten our soul and content in the Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, can you all rise as we worship?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of delight, vision.
visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of
this is our song, our story indeed. You know, Psalms 120 to 134, these are songs for the journey. They're written for people who are making a journey from the lowlands up to Jerusalem on the highlands. It was a difficult journey sometimes. You know, you're bringing your children along, bringing your animals. 3 times a year they had to make this journey. But they would write these songs to encourage themselves on the journey. Right? Songs that will lift up their souls. So today, if your soul is feeling down, a bit heavy, may this song encourage you to not give up on the journey. Right? It might be difficult. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith, and His grace will be sufficient for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our sisters today who have taken that extra step in their journey. And as they do that, Lord, may the song of their souls be, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. For every one of them, Father, I pray You will be their strength, You will be the wind in their sails, Lord. And for the rest of us, as we ascend that mountain, ascend the hill of the Lord, to draw near to God, Father, we pray that You too will encourage every single one of us to not become caught up or bogged down by the different challenges and difficulties we have on the way, but to keep our eyes fixed on You. And now as we go from this place, to continue on our journey of life and our journey of ascent as we press to higher ground. Lord, we pray that Your presence and Your peace will go and accompany all of us. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen, amen. Service is over. Congratulations to all our baptized sisters. And I'll see you tonight for the prayer meeting. God bless all of you.
Tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.